Amen. Now, just so you know, guys, because we're still on a trial run here, just so you know, I feel like I've got a little feedback up here and I'm kind of reverbing loud. How do you feel out there? Huh? Am I okay out there? All right, then I'll work with it. Amen. So I'd like for you to go into the Old Testament, please. And I really want to share this word with you. I'd like for you to go to 2 Samuel. I'd like for you to go to the 15th chapter. We didn't say a whole lot about seeing our families, but two of our sons are in Arizona. We didn't get to see anyone in Texas, and we were able to spend time with them. We spent kind of the first 6 days in a Phoenix area. There we got to see Jonathan, we got to see Claire and Judah Mark, and I've told a few people that our grandkids, they're just little. They're like, well, they're little, and when they first saw us, they literally just ran and grabbed us, Grandpa and Mimi, and Mimi Grandma, and it was just like, wow, we were stunned that they knew us, because we haven't seen them for probably over 3 years, literally, maybe on a picture once in a while, on a podcast once in a while or something, but they really hadn't seen us up close, and we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. We really did. We took them to kind of those jump castle things. You ever seen those before? And I just kind of was monitoring everything. I didn't want to do the jump thing, rock climb walls, all that stuff. But we had so much fun. We really did. We went up to Cottonwood, where my son is pastoring, and we spent the last 6-7 days there. And we really had a great time. We were able to see my older grandkids. These are my two oldest grandkids. And Trayson is in college. He's a pitcher. And still a 4-0 student, and I'm really proud of him. He's it's possible he's going to go into a D1 situation as a baseball. Second is Riley, which is like about 17, and she graduated from high school like a year and a half early, and she just got her GED. Now she's already taken things over, like podcasts, that type of thing, over the from colleges. And they are doing great. They really are. So we had fun, and you allowed us to do that. You know, it's been so hard to get away, and it's so hard to be able to make that kind of time be able to fit, but you did it for us. So thank God. We're grateful. I've thought a lot about getting back and coming back into the pulpit, and I've thought a lot about what the Lord would have for me to say. I've asked the Lord a number of times, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'd like to have fresh bread. I would like to be able to speak your heart and your mind. I think I heard someone say here this morning about the day we live in. I think it was Tim. But it's true. I don't think that we can live in church life anymore like we did even 20 years ago. I think this is a different day. It just is. And I've asked the Lord to speak to my heart and to make things real to me. Lord, use me. I've said to the Lord in these last several weeks, I said, Lord, especially when I was gone, I'd say, Lord, give me an assignment. Give me a divine assignment. Give me something that I know is from you. Have you ever prayed that before? And I remember the first motel situation that we stayed in Phoenix for just a little while. It might have been on the first day. We walked out, and there was a little lady, and she had started in a car, and then she was outside the car, and she was now in where you go into a motel, the big entrance and all. And she was all alone, and she was kind of hunched over, and graying hair, about the color of mine, I guess. And I'm looking at her, and I thought, I think this is one of those appointments. And I didn't know what the appointment book said, but I felt in my heart. You ever feel that before? And I felt it in my heart, and I went up to her, and I said, hi. I said, how are you doing? She says, not so good. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm here from Texas, and I'm here because I'm taking chemotherapy. And I have to come out to Phoenix about, I think she said once a month with something. And she says, I have to come and I have to go through this intensive for about three, 4 days, five. And then I go home. And then I come back, I get the intensive, and then I go home. And I said, I am so sorry. And I said, you know what? I really care. And this is what I told her. I said, you know, my name is Lynn. And I said, I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to pray for you. Can I just pray that the Lord Jesus touch you? And she looked at me. I mean, we're not too far from the big streets of Phoenix. And I mean, we're just off one of the big ones. And she's looking at me and she's thinking, why, yes. Would you pray for me? I would really like that. And I'm beginning to recognize that God really does direct us when we ask Him. He has a purpose when we ask Him in our prayer life for divine assignments. It was from that moment that we prayed for her. Her countenance, her anticipation. Sometimes when Dawn and I would leave and come back, we're sensing that she's looking for us. She's just waiting for us and wanting to see us because she loved that we would be willing to speak life into her life. You know, the Lord is doing a powerful thing in this hour. He really is. So I take that further because I begin to say to God, I said, Lord, will you talk to me about going home? Because what do you want me to tell the church? And what should I be preaching? And what vein should I be in? And, you know, Lord, I've been there about over 13 years. I feel like it's been a long time in this regard. I've run out. I've run out of things to say. Or if I say them, I'll have to say them again. Or something I've said two or three times, I'll do it again. And then I said, Lord, I know that isn't true, but what is your will for your people? And all of a sudden, He began to lay on my heart. It was almost like He was saying to me, let me start here. And once I start here, I will give it to you. And it'll be like week after week, month after month. I will give it to you because I have a plan. And so this morning, I want to give you what I feel God has laid on my heart today. Will you take it from me? It's in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel. About a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, there was someone in the church, and they're not with us now. On a Wednesday night, I taught on this subject a little bit. In fact, it kind of was a little bit, because I've been trying to rack my mind, like, Lord, will you help me to remember all the things I said? Anyway, this person came up to me afterwards and said to me, they said, Pastor, you have got to tell the church what you just taught us. And I said, okay, all right. You know how you do? And you just go on and you just go on, and all of a sudden you haven't done anything like you maybe thought you might. So as I'm before the Lord these last few weeks, God began to speak to me this message. And I began to sense His anointing upon it. And I said, Lord, how does it fully apply to the church? And Lord, what do you want to say through it to your church? And I just sense that He has said to me, I've asked you to obey, let me do the rest. And so that's what we're going to do. Will you follow me today? Yes. All right? Praise God. 2 Samuel 15. This is an amazing passage. Because all the way around this passage, from about chapter 11 through up to about chapter 17, this whole area is the life of David. And when I look at the life of David in this, I recognize, I mean, I remember David's life because there are chunks of his life spattered throughout 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can see his life. It's so amazing. Then you see him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you realize that the same man that was running from his life from Saul, or the same man, literally, that had gone in and had taken and conquered the Philistines, is the same one that is singing to us, or is speaking these words in the Psalms. He's a sweet psalmist of Israel. And so when I began to look at this passage, like the Lord said, all right. He said, you've asked me what to put in your heart. I want to start here. And as I began to read it, my spirit was leaping, but I was also saying to myself, Lord, I don't understand, because I don't see this in our church, and I don't see it in hardly anybody I know in our church. And he was saying to me, it doesn't matter. You preach what I give you, you tell them what I've said, and let me do the rest. And so that's where I'm at. Will you go with me? Chapter 15. This, of course, is in the life of David. And David had been king. And at this time in David's life, he probably had been king for well into like 28 to 30 years, I would assume. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose early and stood by the way at the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would intercept them, that's my word, at the city gate. And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, your matters are good and right, but there is no man deputized that goes back to the king. Verse 4. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were a judge in the land, and every man which hath may suit and cause and may come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man would come near to him, he would do obeisance, he would put forth his hand, and he took him and he kissed him. Verse 6 is a very powerful verse to start the thoughts. It says, and in this manner did Absalom to all of Israel and came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass, verse 7, after 40 years, in other words, Absalom is 40, David's oldest son, Absalom said to the king, I pray thee, let me go, and I pray, pay a vow that I've made to the Lord at Hebron. Now I want you to understand that this was a lie, this was deception. For your servant has vowed that I would go back, and I have vowed this, I'm skipping through verse 8, and I would make this vow to God. And verse 9, and the king said to him, go in peace. So he rose and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you will say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Do you understand this? David's oldest son. And he says to his father, he says, let me just give me permission. I want to go back to the city of Hebron. And there I'm going to vow and make my vows back to the Lord that I've promised him. If you do such and such, I'll make my vows to you. And David said, that sounds like a good thing. Go. And so Absalom gets up and he starts to go back to Hebron. Hebron is about 20, 22 miles south of Jerusalem. And he goes back to Hebron, verse 11, and with Absalom went 200 men. Now that's interesting. Why would you need 200 men if you're going to make a vow? And the 200 men go out, and it says back to Jerusalem, or out of Jerusalem, and it says they were called and they went in their simplicity. That word simplicity, it means they went and didn't really understand why they were going, but they were friends, so they went. It's the way we act sometimes in church. We just kind of like, yeah, okay, I'll go along with that. Maybe we ought a little few more details. It says, and they knew not anything. I'd like for you to go to verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Say Ahithophel. Ahithophel is Old Testament. And it is a powerfully deep word. But this is an amazing man. Because Ahithophel had been at this time in his life, he had been for years David's counselor. He had been David's greatest of the wise men. When David needed to know, do I go against the Philistines? Do I go against the Ammonites? What do I do? He would come to Ahithophel. It says in verse 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gittite, the Gilonite. What's happening here is that Absalom is saying, I want Ahithophel to come and help me. He was David's counselor, and it says, from his city, even Gilo, unto the offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. Catch that word. The conspiracy is strong, those two or three words. For the people increase continually with Absalom. And there finally came a message to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. When I look at this, you could probably stay here and just preach and pull out some good thoughts. But this is where I can't camp here. I do want you to understand the nature of what's happened is that Absalom's heart was to take the kingship from his father. And he took it, began to do it through deception. For now several years he had been deceiving all of the men that would come from all the tribes of Jacob, or the sons of Jacob. And there he would hold their hand and he would speak to them. And he would say, there's nobody in the land that can care for your need like I can. And the word would go out in the land that Absalom is an amazing man. He would make a good king. And that was his whole point. Finally, it says that Absalom, as he goes to Hebron, and he makes the plea that he is going to now come to Hebron. And when he comes to Hebron, when you hear the sound of the trumpet throughout the land, you're going to know that I have now raised up my banner and I am taking the kingdom from my father. Before he does this, though, he goes to a man by the name of Ahithophel. Say it again. Ahithophel. And he goes to Ahithophel, the Gilonite, and he had been a man that had been a counselor, a friend, a servant. He had done all of these things in David's kingship, and now Absalom said, I want to use you. Now, this is important. You may not think this is important, but when you go to verse 31 of the same chapter, it's interesting. Actually, verse 30, it says, and David went up by the ascent to the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up, and his head was covered, and he was barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Wow. I don't have time, but I want to tell you a couple of interesting things here. Is that first of all, David takes Ahithophel in verse 20. It says, I'm in chapter 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we should do. That's why Absalom wanted Ahithophel, was to give him counsel so he knew how he could win and take the kingdom from David. And Absalom, verse 20, chapter 16, gave counsel. And he says, counsel that we would know what to do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, then he makes the counsel come out. He says, this is what you do. You give me 12,000 men, the choice of all Israel soldiers. You give 12,000 to me. I will take these 12,000 and I will come upon your father. And when I find your father who is tired and weary and has escaped and got out of Jerusalem away from this conspiracy, I will come down upon David and I will there take, and the Bible is very clear, Ahithophel says, I will take and I will kill David and I will bring all of his soldiers, the mighty men, the wise men, all of his great men and all the leaders and his family, I'll bring them all back to Jerusalem to be under your authority. Doesn't that sound like a strange thing? You might think this is odd. Can you keep your finger here and not lose it? If not, borrow your neighbor's finger, put it right there. I need you to do a couple of things with me. You have to do this. You have to go to Psalms 41:9. Psalms 41:9. The conspiracy is great. David has now fled Jerusalem for his life. He has gone up
literally the Mount of Olives, which is the highest peak in the Jerusalem area. From there, you would have to go up and then basically down towards the Dead Sea or the river of Jordan. But listen to what David says in Psalms 41, Psalms 41:9. Did somebody say that to me? How did you know that? Did I already say it? Oh, that's how you knew it. Psalms 41:9. It says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted his heel against me." Some say Ahithophel and Judas, they both have done the same things, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Judas and Ahithophel were both very close and the choicest of friends. Ahithophel to David, Judas to Jesus. Both of them served a great king, David and Jesus. And what's amazing is both of them betrayed their great king. One Jesus and one David. But what amazes me about this is that Judas and Ahithophel, do you know how they died? They both hung themselves in their life because of the guilt-ridden and the thing that they could not conquer that had eat them up, the unforgiveness in their hearts. That's pretty amazing. David says here, this Psalms 41, it's a message of David, a psalm of David. And he comes out, and I think what he's saying, I think he's really thinking about this when he says in verse 11, verse 9, "Yea, my own familiar friend, Ahithophel." Ahithophel's not there, but I think it is. "In whom I trusted, and I did eat my bread with you. You have lifted up your heel against me." And that's exactly in betrayal what Judas did. Now, you got to stay here. Remember, your finger is still back in 2 Samuel. Remember that? I need you to do another thing. I need you to go to Psalms 3. Listen to David, who wrote the third psalm. And this third psalm is a tremendous psalm. And as you and I began to look at it this morning, we'll find it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm when he fled from Absalom. Now, listen to this beginning in verse 1. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. Think about it. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." Does anybody remember this as a song about 15, 20 years ago? Do you remember that we used to sing it? We were singing the words of David as he was fleeing from Absalom up the side, literally, of Mount Olives, and there to proceed on. He would cross the river to get to the other side to spare his life and his men and his families. Try this with me. Sharon, help me out. Shane, help me out. "Lord, are they that trouble..." Well, get the right key, everybody. No, you know what? Let's not sing it. Maybe we shouldn't. "Many are there that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Verse 2. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." The second verse says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." David was dead tired, but God preserved him even in the midst of his sleep. You ever feel that way sometimes? God, how did I ever get through this? It's because of God. It's because he preserves you. Verse 6 says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people which have set themselves against me round about." That's exactly what happened. 11 of Jacob's 12 tribes followed Absalom. Now, a moment ago, I told you that Ahithophel said, "I suggest that I take and lead 12,000 soldiers. I will find David.
I will get him when he's weak, and I'll kill him, and I'll bring everybody back.
Another man by the name of Hushai said to Absalom, he said, no. Don't believe that prophecy. Believe this one. Absalom, you're the man. And you need to take all of the tribes of soldiers, and you need to follow after David. And then you will get the glory for what you've done when you've killed your father. You know, it's interesting because Hushai said those words only to give David more time. He was really David's friend. And he was trying desperately to give David a heads up. He sent two young men from that point and said, here's what I prophesied. Here's what Ahithophel prophesied. You tell David what's going to happen is that the men are going to be like sand to the sea. They're going to be coming after you. Prepare yourself. And that's exactly what David did. You know what he did? They crossed the river. They got on the other side of the river and they got to a forest. All I can tell you is I can imagine it's like a juniper forest or a small cedar forest. And the limbs and the limbs of the trees are like 8, 10, 12 feet high. And they're sharp and they're pointed. And they made their stand in three garrisons. And when Israel began to come, the men to kill David and to take it and to give it to Absalom, the Bible says there were more killed that day of Israel by the trees and by the limbs and the sharp boughs than any of the men in battle of David's men could kill. David was wily. He was a man of war. Do you know what I'm talking about? Verse 7 says in this, in verse 3, in chapter 3, it says, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Wow, that is amazing. If you want, you have time, sometimes you ought to read Psalms 55. You'll discover that David also said it the same. He began to talk about a man his equal. In fact, if you look at Psalms 55, you shouldn't be very far off. I just think these are amazing verses that parallel. And God is speaking to us in something that literally happened in the life of David the king. Psalms 55, and I'll point out verses 12 through 13. Listen to this. For it was my enemy that reproached me. Or excuse me, for it was not my enemy that reproached me. Then I could have bore it. Neither was it he that hated me that magnified himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. Verse 13. But it was a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. What is David saying? He's saying it wasn't an enemy that reapproached me. It wasn't someone that was like another man, my equal, that hated me. He's saying it was someone that I knew very close who magnified himself against me. Literally, my equal, my guide, verse 13 says, my acquaintance. So David is prophesying later, he would prophesy these, and they would go into the canon of Scripture in the book of Psalms as he ran from his son Absalom. Now, go back to where your finger is. I just had to deviate. I wanted to give you a little bit better picture of this whole area. I want to begin to bring this into a place where I feel like God was speaking to me. And I don't know why the Lord spoke this and said to do it, because I hadn't ever ministered this again. And I only ministered kind of quick on a Wednesday night. And I left it here, this idea of Ahithophel. But I want to tell you what I think. I want to tell you, and I hope that you will hear me this morning. I believe that the Antichrist spirit, the prevailing spirit of our day, are you listening? The prevailing spirit of our day, it seeks to cause the living church of the body, the living church of God's kingdom, to literally go directions sometimes it should never have gone. I don't know about you, but I've been kind of stunned in the last couple of months when I hear that somehow out of the Vatican and out of the Catholic whatever, that they are now gathering together all the world churches and they're establishing in a greater sense the World Council of Churches. Have you heard about this? And they're in a place where now they're even talking, maybe they're even started about maybe rewriting the Ten Commandments. And making them, I don't know if all of them have to do with climate change, but inside there will be things to do with climate change. Now, if I've missed this, I stand corrected, but I hear this coming out of the Vatican. My wife and I, Donna, we stayed in Layton, Utah, just up from Salt Lake, along the Wasatch Mountains. And honey, tell us the name of that mountain range that we stayed near. Very good. When we were getting close, she was saying, honey, what was the name of that mountain range? Was that the Sasquatch Mountains? And I said, honey, no, this is not the Sasquatch Mountains. Sasquatch is something that runs around in the forest, they think, and it's so secret nobody can find it. I said, this is the Wasatch Mountains. So thanks, honey, for letting me share that with you. We stayed in Layton, which is a suburb of Salt Lake. And I could not help myself as I passed through Salt Lake downtown. You can look off and see the skyscrapers in the big city on the interstate, and you can think, and then all of a sudden you see this massive, massive cathedral with this huge spirals and whatever, and you'll never see a cross anywhere. I mean, let's just be honest. You'll never see a cross. And I reminded myself in my own thinking, I said, that I'd heard just a couple of weeks prior, you know what? I heard that the Senate and that our Congress has ratified that now it is absolutely correct that the definition of marriage is one man, one woman. And that I think what they were saying is that you can even go further and that even transgenders and, you know what, they can marry according to the laws of our land. And what blew my mind is that the LDS Church came together and they finally decided, let's agree with this. And the LDS Church has agreed with this as well. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's happening here? My example to you is only this. Listen, I don't care to put anybody down. I care to only tell you the truth. Go pull it up on your computer or iPad. You'll find it. Listen to what's going on in the world. The religions of the world are consolidating together, and they're not consolidating together for our Christ. They have an agenda, a purpose. You might say that's nothing big, it doesn't matter to us. It is getting big, and it does matter to us. And what you and I live for and stand for today in the order of Christ's likeness and holiness is so important. Your salvation depends upon it. And so I began to ask myself these thoughts. The Antichrist, the spirit is prevailing. And there's four things I wrote down in my own mind that it seeks. It seeks to go forward without the church believing any longer in the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? You have power on your own. You have all the different things. You have the economies of the world. You have the power and the prowess of government. You don't need the Holy Spirit. Just all of you get together. The second thing is, this spirit is saying engage spiritual warfare. Only in the flesh. You don't have to ever do it in the spirit. And I'm telling you, you and I cannot battle this battle in the flesh. The third thing I think it's saying to us is that, see, there's no harm. There is no harm in sensual living. Yes, there is. And the fourth thing is this. I wrote these down. I thought, Lord, if it's really true what you're saying to me, you give them to me. And the fourth thing was this, that I believe the spirit of this time period is beginning to want to divide the saints into camps that are critical, into camps that are their own prideful will. And that's why we're going to see as time goes on more and more and more that we are going to lift up teachers with itching ears because of what we want. So that leads me to this thought for you. Why Ahithophel? What's the story with Ahithophel? Tremendous man, David's counselor. Why would Absalom want him? Because he could take and give wisdom to Absalom. There's something more to this story. Because why would Ahithophel turn from David? Why would Ahithophel no longer support David? Why in Scripture would Ahithophel decide, I'm not going to be on David's side anymore? So I want to read this to you. You've got to go with me now in 2 Samuel. The scriptures that I'm going to read to you now are mostly in 2 Samuel. Verse 34. Second Samuel 23, verse 34. This is going to sound odd to you because beginning in verse 23 of 23, we began to see 30 men's names that were the mighty men of David. We began to go down this list. For instance, in verse 24, Ashiel, brother of Joab, Shema. We see, I've preached on Benaniah before, verse 30. These are mighty men of David. Go down with me to verse 34. It says there was also a man named Eliphelet, the son of Ahashabai, the son of Mahachatite. And then another great of the mighty men, 30 of these men, his name was Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. Now that's odd, because it seems like back here, I'm reading about Ahithophel, who was David's chief counselor, the wise man in his place. No one could out-counsel him. They said in Scripture that when Ahithophel spoke, it sounded like God. How interesting in verse 34, because it says that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Well, that still doesn't tell me a whole lot. I mean, what would turn the heart of Ahithophel against David? I need to take you a little further now. I need to go back to chapter 11. So we're kind of going back and forth. 2 Samuel 11, 2. It says, and it came to pass, verse 1, after the year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. They besieged Rabbah, but David tarried at Jerusalem. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, washing herself. She was very beautiful to look upon. Have you ever heard this story? Verse 3, by the way, I plan on seeing David one day. I really do. By the way, I have no doubt as time goes on in eternity, David and I will probably talk about things. I think sometimes we need to get away from this. And we look at Old Testament writers and critical and people and different characters. And we think how good, bad, evil, whatever. You know what? They were still brothers. And I think we should read this with a little bit of a heart of humility. It says in verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. In other words, he says, I wonder, who is she? And one of his servants came back and says, is not this Bathsheba? Are you ready for this? The daughter of Eliam. Who's Eliam? I just read to you in 2 Samuel chapter 23. I just read to you, it says this in verse 34, that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Now I'm going over here and I'm reading that Bathsheba, that her father, she was the daughter of Eliam. And the wife of Uriah, one of the 30, the Hittite. Okay, let me put this together for you. In the midst of all this that took place, when David saw her, when David had the heart to bring her to him, and he did, Scripture says that she conceived. Do you remember that? And the Bible says she not only conceived, but she told David. And David's thinking, what can I do? And somehow, so he brings Uriah home from the front lines, and he begins to do several things. He says, "I just want you to come home. I feel like just go home and take a couple days off." What was that for? So he would be with his wife. So that nothing else could be said about this. Sorry we have to say these things periodically, but it's a scripture. Uriah says to David, he says, "I'm not going to go home. My God," he says, "as my God is on the front lines with your servant Joab, and I am here with you, O king, live forever. I'm not going home. I'm going to be here." And you know what he did? He went outside the king's palace, and he laid a pallet down on the street, and he went to bed. He was told David, and David said, "All right." He brought him back in. He says, what's the deal? And he said, "You need to just go home and take a break." And he wouldn't do it. He said, "O king, live forever. As long as Joab and the men, these mighty men and the servants of my master David are in the front lines in battle, I'm not going to go down and see my family." Man, talk about a commitment. And the scripture says that David finally says to himself, "All right." And the next day he commissions a feast. He brings Uriah into the feast. And what does he do? He says, I don't want Dr. Pepper. No Gatorade in this feast. And he brings in some harder stuff. And Uriah is drunk. And you know what's crazy about this? Is that Uriah, even in a drunken, inebriated position, would not go down to his house to be alone with his wife. And David is fit to be tied. Are you following me so far? And all of a sudden, David thinks, "All right." I think all of us, instead of criticizing David, should remember our sin. Let's call it plural. We have a sin nature, but we also commit sin. And I think that for us to say, "David, well, that was wicked," let's remember, we are human and of the human race. Amen? And David says, and he writes a letter, and he says to Uriah, he says, "Take this to Joab, deliver it to him." You know what? You know what? Uriah could have said, "I'm not going to keep integrity here. I'm going to see what's in that letter," and that would have blown him away. But literally, he went down, and David says, "I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him on the front lines. And because the hottest place of battle, and that's where you're going to keep him, and I want him to stay there until his life is gone." Doesn't it make sense that if you're on the front lines, the hottest place in battle, chances are you may not survive? And that's what happened. The word got back to David, that's what happened. And the scripture says that after Bathsheba began to realize her husband had died, that David brought her to the palace, he married her, and went on with life. It was Nathan who said to David, the prophet, he said, "King," and he told David, I wish I had more time to tell you. I feel like there's so much I can't tell you. But he said, David, you're the man that took that little ewe, that little lamb. David was angry to think someone would take a lamb when he's got so many others in the field. But Nathan said, "You're the one that has done this, and you're guilty because of what you've done with Bathsheba." Now, this has all been leading up to this point right now. Because I began to ask myself, who in the world and what does what does this whole thing have to do as I'm talking about this man? And I'm thinking about Ahithophel. And I'm saying, what does it have to do with him? And I began to realize that Ahithophel was the father of Eliab. And Eliab was the father of Bathsheba. Now you can only begin to think what took place, but I think this is what happened. I think literally that Ahithophel, when this all came down, I think that he acted a part like this. "Hey David, good to see you. Staff meeting today? Fantastic. Nothing to do with my staff. Don't miss her. Love to be with you, buddy. You going out to dinner? You going out to the Mexican restaurant? Wait, where's not Mexican yet?
You're going out to the Lebanese restaurant? Fantastic, let's go.
And I think he acted a part. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like we're buddies. Like we're friends. We're getting together. Ahithophel in his heart, I really believe, began at that point to have unforgiveness and bitterness that began to grow in his heart. And he faked it. I mean, what else could this be? I mean, because honestly, when you think about this, his granddaughter, her husband was killed by David. And David, whatever took place, and David finally brings her in to the palace. And she becomes his wife. And he's probably fit to be tied, thinking, David has done all of this. He killed Uriah. He's taken and messed our entire family. He has done this to my son and whatever. And he says, I've had it. Now, that's my interpretation of this whole story. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, come on, let's be real about this. When these kind of things happen in real life, what do? We either say before God, Lord, I am going to choose to forgive, or I'm going to choose to begin to hold a grudge, and I'm going to be bitter and unforgiving and resentful, and I may fake the part. This is the part I felt the Lord began to deal with me, because I even told Donna. I said, Donna, God's been dealing with me about starting when I get home this thought, this subject, and I may stay on forgiveness a week or two. But I've been feeling God deal with me about it. And she said to me, she said, go for it. Keep going. Do it. Because even though the conspiracy was strong, and even though Absalom was fleeing, was trying to destroy David, this man Ahithophel, why would he want to destroy David? Why did he personally want to take 12,000 men with a sword and want to go out and say, when we get to him, I'll kill him? You know why? Do you know at this point when David is fleeing from Absalom, do you know how long it was between there and the time David committed adultery? It was 10 years. And do you know how I know that? Because Solomon was 10 years old. And Solomon was the son that survived, not the first son. And it's almost like to Ahithophel, he doesn't care what Bathsheba feels. I kind of feel like Bathsheba, after a period of time, it wasn't like she was glad, but I think she probably did ask forgiveness and remove the resentment, and she was able to embrace David. I think that Ahithophel probably seen his granddaughter and all she went through, and he's looking at this kid named Solomon, and he's thinking, that's really not my kid. You know what? Call it David's kid, call it Bathsheba's, but it's really not mine. And I think for 10 years, he went through this incredible fake. He just put up the dog. He made it look like, you know, everything is all right. Stop there with me. Because I believe that somehow what happens sometimes in our personal lives is that we carry resentments. We carry unforgiveness. We carry areas of bitterness, and we come in and we go out, and we come in and we go out, and nobody ever gets close to us. God tries to put his finger on it and say, there's only one thing that can take care of that. That's the blood of my son, and he can wash it away. And we don't let God get near it. We don't let God deal with it. To where finally we hear, oh, so Solomon's going to become king maybe. I think I can get to David this way. You know what? I'm going to join Absalom's army. And he did. And why did he join Absalom's army? Because deep in his heart, he resented, he would not get right, and he still had this unforgiving spirit to David. It's possible I'm in left field now. I never played a lot of left field. So what would turn the heart of a friend against him? Why would you hear David later writing in chapter 3, 55, and 41 of Psalms that I had a friend? It was a good friend. We did things together. We ate bread together. But this friend turned from me. You know what's interesting about Ahithophel is that David never even picked it up.
But Absalom did. Are you hearing me? David never picked up the heart that was hateful and resentful and really couldn't stand David anymore. He never picked that up. But Absalom did. Do you know what I find in Christianity? Sometimes people begin to gravitate to people and groupings that have a spirit just like them. I have found when some people are feeling like, you know what, I don't know if I can forgive. You know what happens? People will pick up that offense and they'll get in that same cluster. And before you know it, that cluster is all beginning to bear fruit of unforgiveness. What I told you earlier, this is what I believe. I believe that the spirit of the age, really the spirit of the age right now, wants us to go through Christianity, our church gatherings, and our serving Christ without any concept of the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit's power will put his finger upon bitterness and resentment and where we're living and where we won't get right with God when we hate something or somebody or some people. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will talk to us. And we won't get close to the Spirit because we know he will. And so what does the spirit of the age say? The satanic spirits of this world. They say, you don't need God's spirit. You're fine. You're fine. You owe it to yourself to hold that grudge. You know, I was looking at something recently, and I wrote this down because I thought, man, that is good. Say, that is good. And I was just thinking about this, and I began to realize this, that it is by fruit that you will know them. And that's exactly what Absalom did. He could sense the fruit of Ahithophel. And he said, hey, bud, come join my team. Let's get it together. The second thing is this. Unforgiveness usually lives in the room of where others have picked up and same offense lives. That's exactly what happened. And number three, listen. Today, so many people when they don't surrender their hearts, so many people become in the church injured. Please don't raise your hand. But if I said to you, everybody here who's injured in the last 15 years in church, raise your hand, how many of you would go? And you know that's true. We become injured in church. People are real people in church. And I think when we're injured in church, we need to come to this place that we realize what happens. When we become injured, we begin to say to God, to pastor, to leadership, to anybody else in church, hands off. Hands off. Don't touch me. Do you know about my injury? Oh, I won't tell you about it. And all of a sudden, we're people that we will not be invited back. Sometimes I wonder why people will not stay gathered in the stronghold of faith today. It's because they're injured. They don't want invited back. They simply will not ever get around encouragers. Why? Because they have the Ahithophel effect. I'm ticked at David. I'm mad at David. I hate David. I hate David. Oh, what he did to my family. Killed Uriah, my son-in-law, by marriage. He stole from Eliab's daughter, took her, brought her into this incestuous affair. I hate David. You are not going to touch Ahithophel and change his heart unless Ahithophel starts first to say, oh God, have mercy upon me, for I'm a sinner. Did you know about forgiveness? This might be a whole new revelation to you. Did you know that you must forgive if you want to be forgiven? Did you know that? Kind of look around the church right now. Look around. How many people are you struggling with forgiveness? Is it possible that at the throne of God, he's struggling with forgiving you? Now, I don't want to go into that so deep that God won't forgive. I'm just telling you, the Bible says that if I will not forgive, God will not forgive. And I'm thinking, Lord, how does that happen? I don't understand. If I fail to love and to forgive, can you imagine what the generations behind us is going to do? Think about that. If we miss Christ and his power to release and forgive, we've missed life. Life will not be there. I need to tie this and finish. I want you to go back to 2 Samuel 11. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Notice that he did not say, and the granddaughter of Ahithophel, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. I feel sorry for Ahithophel this morning. And I feel sorry for any of us and every one of us that find our place in impasses because of what somebody has said about us or what somebody has acted out or how two or three people have given up on us. There's so many reasons why we are injured in church and feel grudges in church. And why bitterness just grows quicker than love. There's so many reasons. But here's the amazing thing. I want to read this to you. For whatever reason, I didn't mark this real well. But I want to read to you. I might have to quote it to you, and you'll have to believe me. Go to chapter 12. I've taken my time this morning. I could just kind of open my mouth and let it fly, but I wanted you to understand this. Verse 7 says, and Nathan said to David, chapter 12, 7, you're the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you the master's house, the master's wives. To your bosom I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more than that, the things you asked for. Verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 12. For thou did it secretly, but I will do it before you and all Israel and before the sun. Kind of means exposure. And David said unto Nathan, listen to verse 13, 12, 13. Thank God. Thank God. Whether we have been the offended party or whether we have been the one that has sinned against the offended party. Listen to verse 12, or 13, excuse me. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, I didn't get hit and knocked over, but when I read this in the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, it just kind of, it just wowed me. You can look up here. It just wowed me that David committed murder, lust, and then committed the sin even the sin of fornication, adultery. Then he went on like everything was fine. But he then comes to this place that when Nathan the prophet says, "You have sinned," what does he do? It says in verse 30, and David says to Nathan, "I've sinned." Where does this come from? It comes from this verses 1 through 12 where Nathan begins to apply to David what he has done. And as David listens to what he's done and what God says he knows about it and what God feels about it, in verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan says to David, are you ready for this? "The Lord also hath put away your sin. Thou shalt not die." I just want to tell you what I think in the house of the Lord. I think that if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sin. Yes. Forgive us from all unrighteousness. Right. Right. And I also want to tell you this, that if you carry what Ahithophel carried, and it probably won't even be near the same weight that he carried, but if you carry anything that has to do with anger and bitterness and an unforgiveness, and you just got this grudge, whatever, a hurt that's turning into something that's festering constantly against you or a family or a loved one or whatever, you carry that, it'll take you out. It'll take you away from the things of God. You will never be what the maturity of Christ has said will be yours in Christ Jesus. And how do I say take care of it? Listen to the words of Nathan. If there's sin, God has forgiven that sin. How many believe God forgives sin? Why do we carry that nonsense? Give it back to him. And I want to say this, that if you're on the other side and you feel like people have ought against you, leave your gift on the altar and go to those one. Don't go haughty, but just simply say, "I think you won't say this. I think you've got ought against. I think I've done something wrong to you." Famous last words for a good knuckle sandwich. Don't tell somebody, "I think I've done wrong to you." If you know you have, tell them. And leave your gift on the altar. And then go back into the presence of God. For we serve an awesome God. I don't know that our church has any problem here, in our city or in this county. But I just have to tell you, we need to live overcoming and live pure. And if someone offends us, we forgive. If someone says that you have offended us, we say we are sorry. Do you understand that? We walk in the ways of the Lord. Close your Bibles. I really want you here next week. The Lord willing, I want to take you into something that's out of David's life and control. I want to take you into Joseph's control. Some things I hadn't really realized in the life of Joseph. And I think that we all need this because it will help us to see what complete forgiveness looks like. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Amen? Father, I love you this morning. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I didn't have any place else to go today. Lord, I felt like that you had given me this. You wanted our people to see what a heart looks like that will not forgive. What a spirit looks like that is embittered and full of grudge and pain. And Lord, even though he knew that he was worthy of the fact that it was against him and his family, Lord, he should have repented. God, cause repentance to be found in our hearts. If we have aught against a brother, if we sin against another, God, if someone, Lord, is ready to duke it with us, help us come to grips, Lord, with the wonderful work of forgiveness. I love you, Lord.
Father, I just think that these are things that we're laying up in store for our futures. And these are things that we'll be using as the time goes on. And we'll be using these principles, Lord, and we'll remember Ahithophel. And remember, Lord, the price that he paid for not releasing David for what he had done. I love you this morning. I pray that in this house, that we would be a house full of love. You've told us that they will know that you are my disciple, not by any exterior or interior work, Lord, not by anything that we do, by even calling alone, but they will know we are disciples if we have love one for another. Lord, the one for another, it opens it up to all. Thank you. I honor you today, Jesus. Father, you're so good. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please.